The same is true also for Josh Blair and his family. Let's remember them. Let's remember our sister Pearl Hyatt with the struggles that she has. She has spent some time in the nursing home and is now home, but she's not as well as she'd like to be. She hasn't been here in a couple weeks, and we miss her. Others that we have not seen in quite some time that are unable to come out and be with us are identified there in our bulletin. Rose Beatty, Catherine Wright, Evelyn Belt, Judy Mayberry, Jack and Millie Keene. We've got some birthdays and anniversaries coming up. Consult the bulletin for that. The nearest one to us is Doug's, and that's next Sunday. So that's our fellowship meal. So Doug will he'll be celebrating his birthday on the day that we eat together. How about that? There's some others there on the list as well, and let's encourage them. Let them know that they're important to us. That we miss them. In our bulletin, we've got a outline of sorts here inside the fold, and that is for our video that we're going to watch. We're going to continue in the video series that we started a couple weeks ago, and this is aimed at making us better evangelizers of our community. So follow along with this outline that's here in your bulletin if you need, and take seriously the things that we are going to see. This is how the Lord's church is going to prosper and survive here in our community, is if we, its servants, are active in doing our part to bring people the good news that saves. This past week, we lost our sister Sue Clark. She passed, and all of her family lives outside of the area, and doesn't seem probable that there will be any arrangements made here locally for her. But let's remember them in our prayers. Let's pray for their encouragement. She was a believer. She had obeyed the gospel of Christ, and a relationship that we all want to have when we pass is that relationship that comes through the blood of the Lamb. Without that, we are certainly lost. In the order of worship this morning, everyone, let's see, I didn't mention anything to anyone. Don, you've got our opening prayer. David Morris, if you can hear me, I'm going to ask you to lead our closing prayer, please. And then I think everyone else is covered there already. Is there anything further that we need to make known? We've got some visitors with us this morning.
James?
Yes.
I talked to Kurt Hale when he was here preaching one Sunday while Doug was away, and he said Helen Bell and her family and her sister all attended Wabash Avenue in Evansville.
Oh, really?
So I tried to get a hold of her several times and never get an answer, so that's why she's not coming here, so we can take her off her sick list.
Well, that's great news.
Thank you.
Yes. Helen Little is her remarried name. She was Helen Bell when she was here. I'm guessing her second husband was still living. Cliff, of course, passed a number of years ago. But that's terrific news, and I'm very happy to hear that news. We do have some visitors. You're an encouragement to us. We hope that we are also to you. If there's nothing further, Stacy.
Pearl has pneumonia.
All right. Pray for her well-being. Pearl's a spirited woman, and we miss her when she's not here. That's a real encouragement to look out there and see her. At 93, 94? What 93. So when she's not here, we certainly miss her. which is true with all of you. Anyone that's not here, we miss you when you're here, but because she's gone, we'll say that.
James McMillan is in Austin.
Yes. If there's nothing further, then we will begin our worship and song.
Once again, I want to wish everybody a good morning. Glad we're all here. If you would, before we start singing, please mark number 538 in your songbook. That will be the song of encouragement, the invitation song after today's lesson. Number 538. Then after you've marked that, please turn over to 389. And we'll start with singing this song, 389. Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with Him within the narrow road? Would you have Him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let Him have His way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see. 'Twas best for Him to have His way with thee. Would you have Him make you free and follow at His call? Would you know the peace that comes by giving all? Would you have Him save you so you could not never fall? Let Him have His way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see. 'Twas best for Him to have His way with thee. Would you in His kingdom find a place of constant rest? Would you prove it true? Each providential test, would you in His service labor always at your best? Let Him have His way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see.
Let's do number 394.
What a fellowship, what a joy we find, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Lean on Jesus, lean on Jesus, safe and secure from all alarms. Lean on Jesus, lean on Jesus, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Lean on Jesus, lean on Jesus, safe and secure from all alarms. Lean on Jesus, lean on Jesus, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you today. We're thankful for the opportunity to meet together in this building. We're thankful for the opportunities to hear your word again. Father, there are many of our number that are not feeling their best, that are having problems. We pray especially this morning for Pearl, hoping that she will recover from her pneumonia and that you will touch and heal her, give her some strength so that she's going to be able to attend with us again. Look over Josh as he continues to battle his problems and help him to alleviate some of the pain that he's dealing with from day to day. Father, we have many of our number that are here today that suffer from many different issues, concerns. Please be with each one of those, especially as those needs arise. Help them to deal with those illnesses and those weaknesses and touch them and heal them, if you will. Father, we have many in our country that are also suffering from time to time. Please look over them. Be with our world leaders. Help them to make good decisions based on your word and not their thoughts. Help our world to live in peace. Father, as we go through this service, help us to keep in mind all the things that we hear and apply them if we can help in any way. Be with us now as we go through this service. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please turn to number 495. This will be the song to prepare our minds to take of the Lord's Supper. And we'll sing this song, we'll take of the Lord's Supper, and then after the Lord's Supper, we will start today's lesson. 495, before the Lord's Supper.
Oh, the depths and the riches of God's saving grace, flowing down from the cross for me. There in the depth of my sins, by the Savior was paid, in his suffering on Calvary. Oh, the depths. and his suffering on Calvary. How my heart humbly bows in his presence today when I think of his agony. By his stripes I am freed from the bondage of sin through his suffering on Calvary. Oh, the depth of such wonderful love, flowing boundless and full and free. And the debt for my sins was all paid in his suffering on Calvary. Oh, what marvelous mercy, what infinite love, what immeasurable grace I see. By his blood I am cleansed, I am happy and free through his suffering on Calvary. Oh, the depth of such wonderful love, flowing boundless and full and free. And the debt for my sins was all paid in his suffering on Calvary.
Would you bow with me as we go to God in prayer? Righteous and merciful God, we're so humbled, Father, that you're such a God of love and mercy, Father, that you saw us in our sinfulness and you saw our condition, Father, for which we had no escape. And you made that renewal, Father, through Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. You made a path to spend eternity with you, and Jesus fulfilled your plan to perfection. Father, he came and lived among mankind. Father, he gave up that equality with you that he had existed at forever in heaven. And he came and lived as a man. He suffered the same human frailties that we all have. And yet, where we give in to sin, Father, he remained faithful. So in the end of his work, Father, he became a sacrifice. He was murdered at the hands of mankind, and he willingly endured that, Father, as a sheep dumb before its shearers, the scripture says. He became, Father, that perfect sacrifice that bridges our unfaithfulness to your eternity. Father, help us who are so blessed by that great gift to just be thankful for the relationship that we can enjoy because Christ Jesus was merciful, because you loved us and you sent him to die on the cross for us. Bless your church now and always as we partake. Help us to see in this bread, Father, that abused body of Jesus, and to know that it's through that gift, Father, that we have atonement. Forgive your church and bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Our Holy Father, as we continue our prayer to you this morning, we are so thankful to you that you went to the cross to shed your blood for us so that our sins might be washed away. Thank you that you shed your blood for all people of all time, Lord. Even though many have not accepted that, we want to help them to come to you and know you so that they can know that forgiveness and that freedom from sin that you blessed us with. We give you this, we do this in remembrance of you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Our observance of the Lord's Supper is complete. We find in Scripture, in the first century church, Paul's commands given to both the churches of Galatia and of Corinth to lay by and store as they've been prospered. And so we in the Lord's church today have that same obligation. Would you bow with me as we give thanks? Our righteous and merciful God, your blessings are many, and we thank you for every one of them. Father, you've granted us so many things that we enjoy in this life. Father, all of our time and our talent and our resources are called upon to be yours, to return to you those gifts that we enjoy. Father, at this moment, we have a special opportunity to return to you the gift of our prosperity, Father, for the wages that we have, for the financial means that we have in our lives, Father. We can return them back to you for your glory and honor and for the continuation of the work of the church, Father. We freely give, Father, with joy, Father, just appreciating the opportunity to serve you in this capacity, and we ask that you would bless us as we give. We pray that you would bless the gift that we give so that it might do just what you intend for it, Father, and that's to bring souls the good news that saves. Father, grant us your peace as we give and your continued blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So there's been a little maybe misunderstanding, confusion about what's going on here and what it is we're doing. And the men met this week and we realized that we've done a poor job communicating to all of y'all about what's going on. The men will appreciate this and the women will too, because we knew what was going on. We felt like y'all should, right? That's just how us guys think, because we know what's going on. We think everybody does, and that's not the case. And some people don't understand what's going on. So a real quick, I guess, background. Before Deborah and I moved, or when we first moved up here, we went to a church in Paducah for a short period of time, thinking that's where we was going to go and drive back and forth. It didn't work. But because of that, I was friends with them on Facebook. And in men's meeting, I would keep bringing up, I don't know what they're doing down there at Central, but they've got something going on. And I said that I don't know how many times, and I never thought, hey, pick up the phone, call Adam, and see exactly what it is they're doing. Well, Doug went to a further education course this summer in Branson and come across this house-to-house, heart-to-heart program. Well, lo and behold, that's the same thing Central's been doing for about 3 years. But, I mean, it's like every time I would get on Facebook, they're adding somebody to the church, they're having baptisms, their youth program is exploding. It works. This program works. Now, some people have expressed concerns. I'm not the type that can walk up to somebody in a Walmart parking lot and just start. That's not what this program is. This program is about building relationships with people and taking those relationships and bringing the Word of God to them. That's what this program is. We understand that not everyone is going to be able to conduct a Bible study. But everyone can send a card. Everyone can turn a name in. There is a place in this program for everybody at every level to have something to do. It only works if we all get involved. But I'm telling you, I'm excited. And I'm excited because I've seen what this program has done for Central. I know in the last week I've seen two baptisms. And it is directly related to the Bible studies and the contacts they're making through this program. I know some of us don't like the videos. It's out of the norm. But there's information in there that we need. So just bear with us. Get excited about this program. If you have any questions, go to Doug, me, James, David. Find one of the men and say, hey, I need to know more about this program, or I don't understand something. We'll be happy to explain it to you. But it's an exciting program, and I hope y'all get excited about it as I am.
I'm going to tell you a little bit about the program that we're going to see this morning. But before I do that, I would ask to put on your hearts a couple prayer requests. I have brothers and sisters in Christ in two different cities that I'm particularly concerned about. They had a heavy bombing on their infrastructure, which means their electrical, their water, and the systems that run things in their cities, and they've been shut down, bombed down. And they have no electricity, no power, no water. So if you would be sure to pray for just the brothers, I know it's not just in those two cities, but across Ukraine in regards to this. And second, about, I just found out that one of my fellow preachers in Ukraine, who I've known for many years, has stage 3 leukemia cancer problems. And his name is Kostya. And so if you would pray for Kostya and his healing. Okay, this morning, you're going to be seeing the video this morning is about what some things we've already been talking about already in Bible class, and also in what Jamie just talked about is how to build relationships, how to be the hospitable people that God wants us to be. And it's important that for us to be able to do that, to build the kind of relationships that God wants us to have so that we can go ahead and carry out his message. But what is the gospel all about? It's about people. And we want to help people to become our friends and to get to know God and to come to him. So this morning, as we turn the video on here in a moment, Rob Whitaker, who's the director of this and has been speaking to us in the other videos that we have, is going to be sharing with us this good news and this good message. So Jamie, let me get this turned on and then turn the lights down, okay?
This is a production of World Video Bible School. To God be the glory.
Let's talk about the manner. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, "Therefore be as wise as serpents and subtle as doves." Jesus was not calling for us to strike at our prospect like a serpent would strike at its prey. He was really referring to the strategic manner in which a serpent would look for its prey. In other words, a serpent is planned and prepared. And Jesus wants his disciples to plan and prepare. You see, there is a strategy involved when it comes to personal evangelism, how to get into a Bible study. You know, most people plan and they prepare for lunch and dinner. They plan and prepare for activities during the week. Students plan and prepare for school. And of course, fathers plan and prepare for work, and mothers plan and prepare for their home. But unfortunately and sadly, too many of us in the Lord's church are not planning and preparing for soul winning. The most difficult part of the soul winning is not finding the soul. Jesus said, "For the fields are wide unto harvest." And so the most difficult part is reaching the soul with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The scriptures help us with that. We can talk about the manner in which we get into a Bible study. For truly, this is the most difficult part of evangelism. Perhaps you have friends and families and neighbors, and you want to study with them, but you just don't know how to get into the study. Let me pause and take just a few minutes to give you an example. When I saw them walk into the doors of the church, I immediately knew they were visitors. In fact, so did all the congregation. And we need to have a Christian greeting prepared for those who come into our assembly. That's why in Romans 16, 16, it says, "Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you." The word greeting is used several times in Romans chapter 16. And so we need to be ready. I introduced myself. "Hi, my name is Rob. I'm the preacher here in this congregation." And they returned the greeting. "Hi, my name is Jimmy. And this is my wife, Sharon Fisher." You see, Sharon was a school teacher. She taught kindergarten in the local county school. She had a friend. Her name was Brandy. Brandy's one of the members of the congregation. Brandy had invited Sharon to be a part of our assembly. She knew that Sharon was struggling. Sharon had some health issues. Sharon and Jimmy were religious people. In fact, Jimmy had attended some of the mission trips of his local community church, but they had become a little bit disheartened because during the injury that Sharon had sustained, her hospital visit and subsequent recovery, Sharon had received not one card, not one visit, not even a phone call from anyone regarding her physical condition. And so they were disgruntled and they were visiting now. I learned some of this information from Brandy, and I noticed during the assembly that Jimmy, he was intent at learning. Sharon, she had brought a notebook. She was writing down all the notes from the Bible class and the sermons. So we enjoyed our little visit afterwards. In fact, I asked them if I could put her on the prayer list. I took down their address and immediately went to our visitation leader and asked them to inform that visitation group, "Let's send some cards to Sharon." During that week, Sharon received a lot of cards. In fact, she received so many cards, she was so impressed, it prompted her to send an email. The email said, "Dear Rob, last night I received a message from Sharon's husband, Jimmy," this email being sent to me via Brandy, her friend. "He said he wanted us to know how much they enjoyed our church, that he and Sharon had received at least 4 cards a day, thanking them for visiting or wishing Sharon well. He said it is just the type of church they had been looking for, one that would take care of Sharon if something ever happened to him. He says he is still praying and he's trying to let God lead them where he wants them to be. I try to be very encouraging. I offer to answer any questions they might have or have a Bible study sometimes. I also welcome them back at any time. I was expecting them to answer me back so quickly with the question, do you have to be a member there to take communion? I know the answer, but feel like if he is asking this question, he needs to know so much more. I want to answer him though. Any suggestions? Thanks, Brandy. I immediately called Brandy. I commended her for building this relationship and trying to lead this family to Christ. It's so important that all of us are involved in evangelism. And I told her that when they came back for a visit, that we would invite them into our home and we would begin the process of building relationships. As they came the following service, that's exactly what we did. And she again took notes, but we spent time, my family, just getting to know them. And we invited them, would you like to come to our home for a dinner, dessert, just to visit? Perhaps you'd like to know more about the congregation here. We'd like to know more about your family. Well, they smiled and they said, we would be glad to come. And so I turned to my family and we began to prepare for this potential visit. You see, evangelism is most effective when the entire family is involved. And so my wife, she's gonna cook one of her special dinners. We want to treat our guests as the most important people when they come into our home. My daughter, she's a teenager, and I ask her, would you be willing, honey, to make one of your special desserts? She's a great dessert maker. My son and I, we were going to help Nicole and Hannah get ready, get the house ready and prepared for visitors. And so we would clean and vacuum and just get things ready. We would do what you would do if you had guests coming into your home. And so that following evening, when they stepped into our home, we sat down around the living room and we began to visit. The visit is very important. This is a time when we need to do a lot of listening. This is not a time when we need to do a lot of talking. I often say about Bible studies, the more we talk, the less effective the study becomes, the less likely that you're going to get into the study. I wanted to know a lot about Jimmy and Sharon. Now, Jimmy wasn't a big talker, but Sharon, she liked to talk. But I did ask Jimmy first, Jimmy, what do you do for a living? Jimmy was a security guard. And so I asked him if he could relay to us some accounts, some stories about some of the things that he's encountered at work. They were fascinating. But Sharon, she just couldn't wait to tell us about being a kindergarten teacher. She wanted to talk to us about curriculum, about Common Core. She wanted to talk about a variety of other issues that were facing her. She loved her children and enjoyed talking about the relationships she developed with them, some of her teaching techniques. She had stories that she told us, and so we laughed together. And then we moved on into the dinner table. And everyone loves a homemade meal. People love to sit down around a table and just to enjoy the fellowship together. And this is what we did for the next hour. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking I was going to talk to them or ask them some Bible questions, but you would be exactly wrong about that because that's not what I was going to do. Now, they may have been expecting that, but you see, I'm trying to build a relationship and I want to ease into this relationship. Now, if they were going to ask me a question, I would be glad to try to answer it. But once again, I just wanted to build that relationship. And so we learned a lot about their family that day. And since really Bible discussions didn't come to the forefront, I didn't bring them up. And they left that evening after we enjoyed some time together. But before they left, I said this to them, Jimmy and Sharon, we have enjoyed our visit. Could we have you come back again so we could continue developing this relationship? They were thrilled to come back. In fact, Jimmy said, with cooking like that, I would love to come back. And so again, once again, I asked my family if they would help. You see, I want to implore all the mothers and all the wives out there, the widows, you can be of a great benefit in evangelism if you can just open up your home and cook a meal and help them feel like we love them and we care about them. And so as they came back again, this time we again struck up conversations about work and about family. And they began to talk about their children. They had grown children, and they talked about some of the relationships that they had. They talked about some of the struggles they had in life. And then Sharon made this comment. She said, do you know, Rob, she said, I've suffered this injury, and I've received so many cards from the congregation at Willette. I'm so grateful, and I want you to tell them that. I'm so grateful for the concern and care they've had for me. But did you know the place where we go? We haven't even been contacted. And it's really been disheartening. And I, at that time, I said to Sharon, that should never happen, Sharon. In fact, if you go through a very serious illness, the church should really be there for you. And she said, you know, we don't know a whole lot about the church, but she said, we do appreciate the love and care that you provided for us. And so as we moved over to the dinner table and we began to eat, I noticed that Jimmy wasn't really talking a lot. In fact, Brandy had shared with me that he may be a little bit reluctant to study the Bible. So I was being very careful and just building our relationship. And as we discussed things, Sharon again made the comment that we just don't really know a whole lot about the Church of Christ. And I took that as my cue. That was an opportunity because she had asked me the question again. And I said to Jimmy and Sharon, you know, we've got something really neat we'd like to show you. You see, in my home, anytime there's a Bible study that's going to be taking place, we're prepared. In fact, at the breakfast table across from the kitchen, we have these Back to the Bible booklets, Bibles and pens and paper, just waiting. I never know when we're going to use them, but I was prepared just in case. So I invited them to come over to the table. I told them we've got something very neat we'd like them to see because I knew they wanted to know more about the church. And what better way than to have a Bible study? Now, I didn't necessarily call it a Bible study. For some, that might be a little frightening. I just said, we're going to look at something that's very interesting. And so we'd sat down around the kitchen table, and I began to pass out the booklets. And I explained that we were just going to open our Bibles and answer a few questions. In fact, they were very comfortable. We began with John 8:32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And we asked the question, and he filled in the blank. I noticed as we went through the study, they really were enjoying it. They were learning a lot. In fact, by the end of the study, Sharon looked at me, and she said, Rob, she says, I have never learned so much about the Bible in all my life. You see, she had never had an organized Bible study, so she was learning a lot from the scriptures. And I asked them at the end, did you enjoy this? And they both nodded their heads and they said, yes, we've enjoyed it. I said, would you like to come back? I won't forget what Jimmy said, as long as there's another one of those desserts. And I said, Hannah will fix you as many desserts as you want, Jimmy. And so they left and we made another appointment for them to come back the next week. And then we went through book two. Now, during these Bible studies, as we've illustrated in previous lessons, it's not uncommon for people to ask a lot of questions. And so unless the question comes from the book, remember, we're using the technique of deferring. And so if they ask a question that really wasn't pertaining to the questions that were in the booklet, we just defer it to another time. Now, we're going to answer it, but I would rather that they answer the question as their knowledge of the scriptures increased. They really enjoyed the study about the church in book two. Once again, they learned a lot about worship, about the organization of the church, and about the name of the church. They were enjoying the Bible study, and so now we're ready for book three. Once again, we asked, would you like to come back for another study? And they once again said, we would love to. And so now in the third study, it's the most difficult study. For in the third study, most people go into it thinking that they're saved. But I already know that Jimmy and Sharon's salvation is very questionable because they had filled out a survey. It's a survey that I give during the study. And I ask some very simple questions. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in the inspiration of the scriptures? Are you saved? If yes, how were you saved? How old were you when you were saved? Have you been baptized? Were you saved before or after baptism? And based on their responses, I can compare them with the answers in the scripture. And I knew that Jimmy and Sharon's answers didn't quite line up with the scriptures. You see, the night before that third study, it's a little bit difficult. In fact, it's not uncommon for us not to sleep very well. We know what's coming. You see, you can't baptize someone who thinks they're saved because baptism is for people who are lost. And I realize that Jimmy and Sharon, they believe they're saved, but their answers don't correlate with the scripture. So as we move through the third lesson, there's going to be a transition taking place in their life. They're going to begin to apply the principles of sin and salvation. There's going to come a time when they're going to realize they're not saved. Sharon's time came before Jimmy. Her eyes began to swell a little bit with tears. She began to make some applications of some passages about repentance and baptism. And she determined that she's not saved. Now, Jimmy wasn't so quick to come to that determination. In fact, he stopped me at that point and he said to me, are you saying that I'm not saved? And I said, Jimmy, I'm not saying that at all. I'm not your judge. My job is just to show you what the scripture says, and you need to make that application. And so we continued to move through the study, and eventually Jimmy came to the same conclusion. And do you know what we did that night? Because there's urgency in the gospel, we took them to the building, and they were baptized into Christ. What makes us even so much better is that Jimmy and Sharon, as they grew in Christ and as they became more faithful and devout Christians, eventually wanted to do mission work for the Lord. And that's exactly what Sharon Fisher did. You see, here's a picture of Sharon Fisher doing a Bible study. She's using Back to the Bible. Here's a picture of Jimmy Fisher, once again, doing a Bible study using Back to the Bible. You may recognize the man on the right. We talked about him in the second session. Two new converts during Bible studies using Back to the Bibles. Most Bible studies occur because you have gained the respect of the prospect. You've gained their trust. It's the ultimate form of selflessness to build that relationship. This is something that's well been quoted that John Maxwell wrote. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And so when you build that relationship with people, they begin to open themselves up and they're more receptive to studying the scriptures with you. Take your Bibles, if you will, and open them to Acts 2 and verse 47. And you're going to notice that there's a passage that's very familiar, especially for those who are attending faithfully the churches of Christ. The Bible says, "And praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Now, for those of us who have heard this passage quoted time and time again, you're well aware of the emphasis on the word added. And we would say that if you're attending a church that you joined, it cannot be the church of Christ, because the church that Jesus purchased is one that he adds you to when you obey the gospel. But there's another very important word that's being used in Acts 2 and 47. It's the word favor, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Dear friends, the reason the church in the first century grew so rapidly from 3,000 souls to 5,000 and then it was multiplied, it's because the people liked the church. How is the church in your community viewed? Do people like the church? Do they know about the characteristics that cause the people to have favor? If you take your Bibles and turn over to Acts, the fourth chapter, notice some of these characteristics as they're described in the early church. "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." Now notice what it says just another verse down. "Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands, of houses, sold them. They brought the prices of the things that were sold. They laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." You can tell that the church of the first century was a benevolent church. They cared about other people, and so people cared about them. So they would have been more receptive to the gospel of Christ. You see, the word favor is a unique word in the scriptures, an important word. It has its roots with the word for grace. It's defined by W.E. Vines as grace on the part of the giver, kindness, and acceptable. And so what we want to do with the prospect is show them our favor. We want to demonstrate this. As you move through the scriptures, you're going to notice when we examine the life of the master evangelist, the example. Jesus was an evangelist unlike any other. You know, he never made an error in his evangelism. And in Luke 2 and 42, it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." And so Jesus had all the wisdom he needed to be the perfect evangelist. Physically, he was provided. But notice the word favor with God and man. Jesus was liked. People enjoyed being around Jesus. In fact, when you read the accounts of the gospel, you'll notice that thousands of people enjoyed the favor of Christ. People followed Jesus. They wanted to be with Jesus. Jesus wasn't a distant, and Jesus was not someone that people tried to avoid. People followed him wherever he went. This is why at times Jesus would remove himself from crowds and spend time in prayer and have time in private. Jesus had favor. People liked him. Do they like you? You see, if people don't really like us, if we're grouchy, for example, if we're individuals that are not forgiving, if we don't demonstrate the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and patience and kindness, if they don't like us, Why, pray tell me, would they ever trust us with teaching them the gospel? And so we need to develop that favor with others. Notice there's another passage where this word is used, and it's in the discussion of Samuel. In 1 Samuel 2 and 26, and the child Samuel grew on, and he was found in favor both with the Lord and also with men. You see, it's important to have the favor of God, and we have that favor when we obey His commandments. The Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is stated in so many different passages. But we also want to be in favor with our fellow man. And so as we display hospitality, as we display kindness, as we display favor to others, it endears us to their heart and allows us opportunities to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, these relationships are very important. They're important because as social creatures, God created us. In fact, the Bible says in Genesis 2 and 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. Did you know it's not good that you're alone? God never intended for you to be by yourself. God wants you to interact with others. So we're social creatures. And for those of you who question this, for those of you who say, well, I just don't know if I can agree to that because I like to be by myself, I want to use a modern day example. For instance, if you were just to examine modern friendships and the explosion of Twitter, iMessaging, email, and Facebook, perhaps there's never been a society with a greater thirst for favor than ours. Dear friends, consider that many people's relationships are so shallow. They're thirsting for favor. They want meaningful and deep relationships. And this is why people love social media. They're looking for friendship. Do you know it makes a person's day when they get a friend request? Just think for a minute, if you got five friend requests in one day, will you be in cloud nine? Now I want to take that to another level. Friends, if you were to invite someone into your home and develop a deep relationship, just think how that would open their hearts. I'm not talking about a Facebook friendship. I'm talking about a deep relationship. You see, in these deep relationships, people are willing to share with us things that perhaps they would not share in other instances. They're willing to open their hearts and to entrust us even with the teaching about eternity. And so indeed, there's never been a time in history where people are more thirsting for relationships. You can see it very clearly in social media. I want to give you four things that you can do to help create relationships. Number one, I'm begging you, would you open your house? I realize this is countercultural. I realize that for some of us, we've never opened our house. And I know I've heard the ladies talk about, you know, the floors just have scuffs on them. Maybe they say that the roofs are not ready, or the painting in the house is just not appropriate. Or maybe their dads that say, you know, I need to fix the doorknob. Or maybe our children leave messes in the house and you don't want to open your home. I want you to consider that your home is the greatest mission statement that God can give a family. When they see Jesus living in your home, that means something. But yet we hide our homes from people. This was not done in the first century. In fact, they used their homes commonly. Let me share with you some examples. In Acts 5 and 42, and daily in the temple, in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Where was evangelism occurring in the first century? In their homes. Friends, you're not going to have a good Bible study consistently at McDonald's. And even though Old Charlie's or maybe Cracker Barrel provides wonderful meals, that's not going to give you the atmosphere to have an optimal Bible study. This is why in the first century, they used their houses. In Acts 2 and 46, it says that they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. The home was a centerpiece of evangelism. It was a place where people learned more about the cross and the gospel. What we need today, dear friends, is to open our homes. Consider Acts chapter 20 and verse 20. And now I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, privately. Some have called this the 2020 vision for evangelism. So you teach it publicly from pulpits, but we need to teach it privately as well. Yes, indeed, we need to be using our homes because our homes are an important evangelistic tool in the life of Christians. The doormat needs to read welcome. We need to unlock the doors and bring them on in. And that brings us to our second point, hospitality. Bring them on in, and you treat them as the most important people in your life. Act as though the president or a king has entered your home. This is a teaching of Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2. Let brotherly love continue, but be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Do you know what most people do when they read Hebrews 13 and 1 and 2? They pause and they ask questions and they contemplate about the angels. And they spend all their time discussing the angels. Friends, may I suggest to you, this really isn't the point of the verse. This is a verse that is encouraging people to display hospitality, entertain strangers unaware. You know, it's easy for us to invite our friends into our home, but what about strangers? What about visitors to a congregation? What about a next door neighbor? Inviting them over for a meal, displaying hospitality. And this is why elders are given the qualification of hospitality. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 and Titus chapter 1 and verse 8. But there's also something else that the scriptures say about hospitality. Take your Bibles, if you have them, to Luke 10, 38 through 42. And let's notice together. Now it came to pass as they went into the village or entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. And she came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. We notice in this text that Mary is given credit for opening her home. But when it came to hospitality, it was Martha who displayed it. You see, Mary was too concerned about the aesthetics, the physical aspect of the home. She was cumbered with all the serving, but not Mary. You see, Mary wanted to show kindness and love to Jesus. She wanted to learn from Jesus. She sat at his feet. Dear friends, hospitality means that, again, we treat the prospect with as much kindness as we possibly can, that we don't get distracted with what kind of carpet do we have? Is our furniture in good enough shape to receive a prospect? Is the house perfect? These are things that cumber evangelism. And if this is the case in your house, that you're waiting till everything is perfect, may I suggest it's never going to be perfect. And you're always going to be waiting. You see, hospitality is more about Christian service and less about how the house looks, or if the lawn's been mowed, or if we have everything in order. Do we have enough of the silverware? Is it all matching silverware? We get distracted by things that have no eternal consequence or blessing. And so here was the case with Mary and Martha. The next point I want to realize together is that we need to hearken. It means that we need to be good listeners. You know, we're born hearing, but most of us don't know how to hearken. We're born with the ability to hear things, but listening is a learned skill. The Bible says in James 1:19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. One of the teachers that I had at school said it like this: God gave us two ears and one mouth. That means he wants us to listen twice as much as he wants us to speak. Listening is something that we really need to do in a Bible study in building relationships. I wanted to listen to Jimmy and Sharon. This was not the time for me to tell them the details about my life. I wanted to hear about their life. I wanted to hear about maybe some of the joys that they'd experienced together in their marriage, or even some of the hardships. Sometimes people just need someone to listen to them. I remember there is an account told about President Roosevelt, and it helps illustrate the point that we need to be good listeners, and by and large, as a society, we failed in this. There's a story told about President Franklin Roosevelt, who often endured long receiving lines at the White House. He complained that no one really paid attention to what he was saying. One day during a reception, he decided to try an experiment. To each person who came down the line and shook his hand, he murmured, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." To his surprise, the guests responded with phrases like this: "Oh, marvelous, Mr. President. Keep up the good work. We're so proud of you. God bless you, sir. It was not until the end of the line, while greeting the ambassador from Bolivia, that his words were actually heard. Not quite knowing what to say, the ambassador leaned over and he whispered, "I'm sure she had it coming, sir." It demonstrates that sometimes we're just not good listeners. Let me share with you one other point. It's hesitation. This goes along with the principle that we learned in a previous lesson, and we called it to defer. Jesus often hesitated when people asked him questions. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 22 through 23, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us." Now, the Lord's eventually going to meet her need, but he didn't do it immediately. The Lord hesitated. She wasn't ready. Perhaps his disciples weren't ready. Hesitation is a very important part of transitioning into a Bible study. I know you're tempted to answer the question, but as again we learned in the second lesson, we need to defer. We need to hesitate. The worst thing you can do is answer their questions, and the best thing you can do is to hesitate or to defer, and to make sure that they're ready for the answer to the question, and make sure that you can transition into a Bible study so that the proper context can be laid out in the study. And so, as we had demonstrated before, we're showers and we're not tellers. And so we're going to hesitate in the study. And I did this time and time again with Jimmy and Sharon. And so if there was a particular religious context, I would hesitate. I wouldn't jump into discussion. I was waiting for the opportunity to present itself so that we could have a formal, organized Bible study. There are certain principles that are laid out in the scripture to help us understand this. For instance, in John 8 and 6, "This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his fingers he wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not." They weren't ready for Jesus' answer, and so Jesus hesitated. How do you get into a Bible study? Well, we've learned four very important points that I want you to consider. Number one, we need to use our homes. Our homes are an example of Jesus. They should be. They're mission statements. Number two, we want to extend to all hospitality. We want to share with them love and kindness. Number three, we want to be good listeners. We want to hearken. We want to use the ability that God gave us with those two ears and let the prospect do the talking. And number four, we want to hesitate to give an answer. We want to get them into the Bible study. If you'll do these four things, if you'll apply the principles that we have taught from the scriptures, you'll find that you'll have more Bible studies than you know what to do with. You won't have any problem. Remember, the fields are wide unto harvest. And so our exhortation to you this very day is to consider the things that have been presented and make sure that our manner is used to help create the Bible study.
People are so important, aren't they? God loves the people of the world. That's why he sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. And so one of the things that we need to do and work towards, is, as he was talking about today, is how do I build better relationships with people? How can I take the time to get to know them? And how do I do that? I think one of the ways that he shares with us today is that we learn how to open our homes and invite people in, and so that we can get to know them. A lot of times I hear people say that, you know, I don't have very many friends. Well, maybe we can be better friends. I know that I can be. But the main thing is that Jesus is our friend. There was a song that came to my mind the other day. Jesus is a friend next to you. Jesus is a friend. So sing along. And the song goes on from there. But he is our friend. And he's become our friend. He does everything that he could do to come down from heaven to be our friend, to die on the cross so that we can have life. let us be friends to those that are around us and learn how to reach out to create friends. If you need to come to Christ, you can do that because he's waiting for you. He loves you. He wants you to be home with him. He wants you to die to your sins and to be baptized into him so that your sins can be washed away. Maybe you've been struggling in your own life that I want to be a better Christian. Won't you come to him now as together we stand and sing?
Careless soul, why may you linger, wandering from the fold of God? Hear ye not the invitation, oh, prepare to meet thy God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh,
family, the Blair family, Sandy and Ken White, and then Doug's Ukrainian brothers, our Christian brothers and sisters, the ones that are in the two cities that have been bombed and are in an actual war. And let's remember the one brethren that has cancer, and let's remember them in our prayers too. Is there anybody else that has an announcement, anything that needs? And I guess then we'll have our prayer out.
Let's all pray together. Father, we're so thankful to have this opportunity before us to learn more about how to evangelize our friends, our family, our neighbors, our community, Father, in the world. Help us, Father, to heed these lessons. Help us to make application where we can, Father, to help us be people who are truly trying to evangelize to a lost and dying world. Father, we have many of our number that aren't able to be in our assembly, and Father, there may be some that are listening to our broadcast. Father, we pray that you'll bless them, that the ills they're facing would be alleviated. They might have a better measure of health than they currently do. Father, we pray, as Doug has related to us, the conflict in Ukraine, and there's lots of other places in the world, Father, that has a lot of conflict. And Father, we pray that your will would be accomplished in those regions, and Father, that people will stop killing each other, and they'll look to Jesus, they'll look to Christ and his blessed message that we can all be one in Christ Jesus. Help us to put aside the way of the world, and help us look to your word for guidance, Father, for we know when we do that, there can be peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding, a peace that rules the hearts of men and provides the unity that's only found in Jesus. Be with the rest of our day, Father. Help us as we leave to carry the message of Christ with us, Father, that here's where we learn about your will and Jesus and your word, and out there is where we put it into practice. Help us to do that, Father, as we leave. In Jesus' name, amen.